Second Baptist Church for taking seriously God's admonition to be fruitful and multiply. So you guys are very obedient. So my name's Tom Mitchell. I'm very excited to be here with you today. If you are a visitor, particularly a first-time visitor with us today, I want to offer you a particular word of welcome. We are delighted that you're here. Hope you feel welcome, because we want you to feel that way, and that you might consider coming and joining us more often to journey with us as we grow in the knowledge and love and following of Jesus, because that's what we want to be about. So we are in our second week of what looks like a five-week series on unity. Now, you may hear that and wonder, 5 weeks on unity? I mean, is that really necessary? I mean, that's not that difficult a concept, right? Fair observation. I actually thought that myself. And then I started to think about it a little bit more and get into Scripture about that question. And I ended up asking myself a question back, which was, if you know so much about unity and we know so much about unity, how come we're experiencing so little of it, right? And I think the truth of the matter is we don't really understand the concept as well as we think we do in our individualistic culture. Unity is one of those words that gets used so often and misused so often that it's really hollowed out. It's emptied of its deep meaning. So I'll give you an example. When I was little, and we used to have 3 or 4 days of rain, and my sister and my brother and I had been cooped up in the house together too long, it would start. Because we didn't have video games or the internet back then, right? So we'd start picking at each other, and we'd start arguing with each other, and we'd start fighting with each other. And ultimately, my mom had enough, right? Because she's been cooped up in the house with us, right? So she'd come roaring in there and lay down the law. And after the dust settled, she's a sweet southern lady, so she tried to leave us with something positive. And she'd say, all right, I want y'all to get along in here. I want to hear some unity coming out of this room. And so we would wait for her to leave, and we would just continue. We'd stick our tongues out at each other and glare at each other and make various gracious finger gestures to one another, but we were just quiet about it. So unity, right? Right? Not really. Now, when the subject of unity comes up here, most of us know enough, we spot the cues enough to say something churchy like, yes, unity is very, very, very important, without any real appreciation for what it is and how messy and difficult it is, and significantly without any real intention to sacrifice for it. But make no mistake, unity matters, because the night before Jesus was crucified, he spent a lot of time praying, and he spent a lot of time praying about unity, about the unity of his followers. He prayed that they will all be one, that they may be one as we are one, and that they may be brought to complete unity, because unity mattered to Jesus. And in the epistles, the church is exhorted to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that there be no divisions among you, because unity mattered to the apostles and unity mattered to the early church. Unity matters because it points to the great unifier, Jesus. The unity of the church is meant to be a powerful witness to the reality of Jesus and a powerful promise that the same love that unites the church is going to one day unite the world. Unity matters. So what is biblical unity, now that we're on the subject? And Ben touched on some of this last week, and it's worth repeating. First of all, let's talk about what unity isn't. It's not sitting in that room, sticking your tongue out at your brother or your sister because you think your mom's not looking. It's not superficial peace. And it's more than tolerance. It's more than politeness. It's more than niceness. It's more than southern courtesy that says, bless his heart, right? Now, unity may call forth some of those things like graciousness and real courtesy, but it is more than those things. And so, what does unity look like? All right, what does it look like in practice? What would it look like for us to engage deeply with Jesus and deeply with each other to do the hard and messy work of unity right here? Now, to answer those questions, we're going to listen to the Apostle Paul, who went into these issues with a church that he had planted in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And in the book of Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesian church, he tells us about these things, and we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at where unity comes from, okay, how unity is built, and what it looks like when it's working. So where unity comes from, how it's built, and what it looks like, all right? But first, we're going to pray. Father, we come to you with, in some ways, hearts that aren't necessarily united. Not even whole within ourselves sometimes, Lord. And we do acknowledge that we see your church in the world, and it seems to be sometimes marked by division rather than unity. And Lord, if that makes our heart ache, we know that it makes your heart ache. So we would ask you to come into our midst this morning and speak words of life and of truth and of love, that we might be one in you so that we could be one for you. So we ask you to speak those words to us this morning through your Holy Spirit, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dive right in. This first point should be a quick point, all right? Where does our unity come from? So we're going to look right at what Paul says about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, there is one body, and he's talking about the church, one body. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? Paul starts by saying that we should think about the church as a body, okay, that's made up of many people. But despite the manyness of the church, we are called to be one, to be unified. And he reiterates that point by using the word one seven times in a single sentence. He says we become one body by having one faith, partaking in one baptism, leaning into one hope, trusting in one Lord, being filled with one Spirit, becoming one family because we have one Heavenly Father. Now, it's just like an orchestra, right? Of many instruments makes one beautiful sound when they're all following the lead of the conductor. In the same way, the church is going to find its beautiful oneness when we are all following Christ together. Because union with Christ is the basis for unity in the church. All right, now you may hear that and say, duh. Okay? But again, think about actual practice. Think about your actual experience. Think for a minute about all the ways that a church, even our church, gets off track and tries to unify around something else other than following Christ. There's always temptations to rally around a political platform, a social justice cause, a worship style, the personal agenda of an influential person or an influential group, a growth strategy, or simply trying to rally around the concept of being comfortable by being in the midst of people who look like us and think like us. Now, make no mistake, those things can bring people together, but they will never make us one in Christ. Because union with Christ is the basis for unity in the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are bought by His blood, filled with His Spirit, for the singular purpose of pouring out His love into the world. And if we get off track and we find ourselves divided, filled with discord, disintegrated, full of disputes and divisions, this is where we have to return, because unity in the church is based on union with Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, again, that should be self-evident, right? But it deserves to be said. So if we're there, if we got that concept, if we're planted there, then how do we build up unity in the body? So let's go back to what Paul's saying in Ephesians 4. And here's where it gets really interesting, I think, and here's the thrust of what I want to be talking about today. The Message paraphrase sets up this point and this pivot really well, so I'm going to use it. Paul describes the unity process like this. Everything you are, the church, everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness, that union with Christ. But that doesn't mean that you should all look and speak and act the same. Okay? Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. Now, Ben introduced this thought last week. It bears repeating. Unity is not going to be built up by uniformity. Our oneness in Christ is discovered and developed and expressed in many different ways. And one of the most important ways is through discovering and exercising our spiritual gifts, the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. Because Christ gives different gifts to different parts of the body for the purpose of making us one. Okay? So this is an enormously important point. So from time to time, we'll be talking together and we'll say, listen, this is a confusing part of Scripture, or this is difficult to interpret it. This is not one of those times. Scripture is crystal clear and absolutely consistent that every born-again follower of Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. So, you have a gift from Jesus. Now, all of us probably have one friend who is a tremendous gift giver. They just put an enormous amount of thought into gifts that they buy for us, right? My experience is those people often tend to be female, but whatever. All right. So they draw on their deep knowledge of your heart and your life, what you love, what you need, what fills you with joy. And when they select a gift for you, something that's big or small or spendy or thrifty, that gift is so personal and so useful and so meaningful, right, that it just tangibly conveys their love for us. So if you're one of those people, you're awesome. Also, if you're one of those people and you don't have enough of your own friends, I would love to talk to you after the service, right? I think we could help each other. I really do. So, yeah. Well, Jesus is that kind of gift giver. He knows you. He made you. And through the Holy Spirit, he has given you a gift that enables you to express an essential part of his heart. His gift to you is deeply personal, because it is absolutely intertwined with who you are. And that gift is immensely powerful because it enables you to convey an essential part of who he is. And it's a tangible demonstration about how thoroughly he knows and loves you. Now, these gifts are to be used to build up the body of Christ, to meet needs, to inspire and support our growth, to help us hear and follow God's call in our lives. And through them, the church will be empowered to pour out the love of Christ into the world. Okay, so what are the gifts, right? Is there a list? Is there a comprehensive list? There isn't a comprehensive list. They're sprinkled throughout the Bible. But if you're taking notes, there's three places in the New Testament where they're aggregated and discussed. There's one list in Romans 12, and there's two lists in 1 Corinthians 12. But the gifts, and I'm just going to run through about a dozen of them here. Here's a description of them. Prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging, giving, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, wisdom, helps, hospitality, and leadership. Now, I'd love to sort of go deep on these things and discuss them and define them and decide whether you think, which gift you think you happen to have. We really don't have time to do that. But if you're in a Bible study or a Sunday school or a small group, that is a rich area of study, and I commend it to you. But I want to make two quick points on spiritual gifts. First of all, there is a difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts. So you may be the captain of the team or the CEO of a company. That doesn't necessarily mean you have the spiritual gift of leadership. right? You may win your fantasy baseball league every year. That's not definitive proof that you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, right? But it's important for us to remember that, because you can't just go out into the world and pluck somebody who's in a certain role and bring them into the church and say, do your thing, because sometimes natural talents overlap with spiritual gifts, and sometimes they don't. So that's an important thing to remember. Second here is that we need to discover and use our gifts. So do you know what yours is? Paul admonished one of his close friends. He says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Now, there's lots of resources out there. There are books and questionnaires. There are online spiritual inventories that can help you discover your gift. And in my own opinion is, those are a great place to start. I think the most effective way to really discover your gift is to get out into the body of Christ, into the church, and serve, and pray that the Lord would lead you into your gift. And how are you going to know when you get there? It varies for everyone, right? But as I was growing in my relationship with God, He would lead me into certain things, and I'd just try Him. I'd try an area of ministry, an area of service, and sometimes, nothing, right? No deeply resonant passion within me, and no tangible sort of inspiration in somebody else. No big deal. It was great to meet people and do some interesting new things. But when I stumbled into my gift, I knew it. I felt like I was an instrument that had been picked up and tuned and started to be played by somebody who really knew what they were doing, and just deeply resonated with that and said, yeah. Well, and I'm laughing as I think about that, because that's very similar to the way I would describe what it's like to eat my wife's fish tacos. So that may not be the best example of how you would know. But here's a better way. Here's a better way. If you're using your spiritual gift, even though that may require an enormous amount of work, an enormous amount of responsibility, an enormous amount of sacrifice, you will consistently feel like it's something that you get to do, not something you have to do. And I can tell you that discovering and developing and using your spiritual gift, it's going to bring you closer to Jesus, it's going to make you more like Him, and it's going to connect you deeply with His purpose for your life. And it'll bring you joy, more joy than fish tacos, I promise you. But for me, that's one of the reasons why He calls it a gift. Okay, so that is a screaming overview of spiritual gift. There's so much more there. But that's the point that Paul's making. He says, many people in the church given many different gifts to make one body. So how do those gifts work together to unify the body? So let's go back to Paul again. He says this. So Christ Himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the pastors' teachers to equip His people for works of service. Some translations is works of ministry. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach, here's the word, unity. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a lot in there, man. It's good. But let's just understand what Paul's saying. He starts out by pointing out the gifts that are given to church leaders: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, these specific gifts and roles are given to equip members of the body. Now, the word for equipping usually means to supply something that's lacking or to fix something that's broken. So church leaders are gifted and called to invest and empower members of the body to use their spiritual gifts to do the work of ministry. Now, I'm going to check and see if we really understand this. I'm going to ask you a question. So hypothetically, let's say our body, our church, has 800 members. I don't know if that's the number. I'm just using a number. So let's say it has 800 members. How many ministers should this church have, according to Paul? 800. 800, right? Every member is called to be a minister by using their spiritual gifts to serve God and love others. That's ministry. But that's not the way it tends to work, right? That's not the way we tend to think about it. Somewhere along the way, we began to develop this idea that ministry is something that's done by paid professionals, right? And we think it's okay to outsource our ministry calling. And that outsourcing mindset is dangerous because it leads us somewhere. It drifts us in to start thinking about attending church rather than being the church. We start to look at staff and leaders to feed us rather than looking at them to equip us. And we start to think our role is to consume ministry and not do ministry. Now, the truth is we need each other. We need church leaders to equip us. And the church needs every member of the body to do ministry with each other, for each other, and to each other, right? So let's make this dreadly practical, all right? In this church this morning, in this room this morning, there are people whose faith is running low. There are people who desperately need mercy and healing and guidance from the Lord. There is no possible way our church staff, no matter how awesome they are, can meet all those needs. And they're not supposed to. Because we have more than enough people in this room right now with the spiritual gifts to meet all those needs. And if our gifts don't rise up to meet our needs, if we fail to minister to one another, the whole body is weakened and it becomes disintegrated. And how do you know that's happening? Disputes, divisions, disunity. And if we can't take care of our own body, how are we going to go outside the walls and change the world for Jesus? But Paul says when the body's working together, when leaders are equipping and members are using their gifts to love and serve one another, to do ministry, something amazing happens. Paul says that the body is built up and we become united in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. When the body of Christ is built up because the members are using their spiritual gifts to do ministry, we become unified, we become edified, and we become mature. And that leads to the final question: what does unity look like? What does it look like? And this is the easiest one of all, because this is your Sunday school answer. The unified church looks like Jesus. But it's not as trite as you might think. Who's the only person in the history of the world who had all of the spiritual gifts? Jesus, right. Jesus had and used all of the spiritual gifts, and look at the impact he made on every person he met and every community he entered. Now, we're each individually called to grow in the likeness of Christ. But there's nobody in this room or in any church who is ever going to have all of the spiritual gifts, not even close. But as a collective body, I would say we have most, if not all, of the spiritual gifts represented. And if our collective body is using those gifts to be unified, edified, and mature, Paul says that we will, not maybe, we will be attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Because a unified church will embody Jesus and express Jesus, love like Jesus, serve like Jesus, and impact the world for Jesus. So let me invite the band back up and just close with this. And just, again, to make it practical and make it personal, I look around this room and I see so many people who do ministry, who use your spiritual gifts. You've used them in my life, right? To build me up in the knowledge and love of the Lord. You have changed me because you used your gifts. So, thank you. And you know what you've done? You've inspired me to really lean into my gifts that the Lord has given me so that I could love and serve somebody else and glorify Jesus just the way you did. That's what church is about. Right there. That's it. So let's discover our gifts, use our gifts, become the church. We're many different people who have been given many different gifts from Christ to make us one in Christ, so ultimately we will become like Christ so we can impact the world for Christ. So we're going to do something similar to what we did last week, and we're going to ask you to make a response to that today. So I'm going to ask you during the song to come up, and we're going to continue our progressive artwork here. And what I want you to think about is how you can participate in building up the body of Christ. So we got paint on each side of the podium. Just come up. And what I want you to do is just be messy and put it on here. Just like the temple is built up by many bricks, we're going to build up this temple of the Lord by everyone discovering their gifts and using them. So as your pledge to commit yourself to that, come up and let's fill up this palette with your mark as an expression of how you want to use your gift to impact the world. So during the song, come up and respond in this way, and then we'll close in prayer.